back at me. Because God has really, really dealt with me in this passage. So we're going to be in Acts 26, if you want to go there. And, last week, the Apostle Paul showed us how to combine his historical account for our personal salvation testimony, combine that with the power of the gospel. And then we're going to call that a believer's testimony. Because I believe this passage shows us that our personal historical account, which inspires, for lack of a better word, could inspire someone to come to church with you or go to church and get under biblical preaching. But I don't believe the passage shows that a personal historical account has the power of a gospel where a person hears it can get saved. So I'll probably mention it in a little bit, but while I'm here, Acts 21 through 26, Paul, we're looking at the fourth time Paul does this, but in those chapters, Paul does this four different times to four different groups of people. So if God shows you something four different times in like five chapters, I think he's trying to hammer home a point. So last week we did, we showed the Paul's, what do I want to call it? Paul's template of the five things. And then we did some timeless truths as we went down through there. So if you really missed that part one message, I really encourage you to go back and watch that, because this message will make a little more sense if you can do that. And also, if you missed Sunday's messages, they were really good. I encourage you to watch them as well. So it's really amazing to me to watch God work. So Wednesday, we had an outreach message, Kingdom Work. And then Sunday morning, Brother Chad's message, Sunday school message, was about telling what happens after you die. And that's something that we're supposed to tell our friends, family, and you know, all those that don't know those things. And then Sunday morning message was another outreach message. And then Sunday evening's message from Brother Eric was about the kingdom of God and how we should be seeking the kingdom of God and telling others that they should be seeking the kingdom of God. So now this message tonight is, if we're doing what God asks us, actually he doesn't ask us, he tells us. It's a command to go ye and to tell others about him, what he's done for you. So there's when you do that, people don't always get saved. People don't always come to church, no matter how bad you want them to. And this passage tonight shows that some of the I don't know if common's the right word, but shows some responses or some reactions that if you're out witnessing and testifying, that it's going to happen. So I'm hoping that this is going to help you with that tonight. I heard Brother Dean Herring preach one time at a church planning conference. He was talking about a pastor that was seeking the Lord, trying to figure out if he was supposed to move to this different church or whatever. And Brother Dean giving this illustration, he says, it's like playing checkers with God. He said, and when it's your move, God cannot make his next move until you do. So God cannot work in that person's heart until we point them to him. And now you might be thinking, I thought God could do anything, and he can. So let's change cannot to will not. God will not break his own rules. And God will not force people to turn to him. And they will not turn to him on their own. The Bible says in Romans 3, 10 through 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So it's been well stated and shown in the Bible this week that God's plan is and always has been to use his saved people to tell others about him. Last week's message, Wednesday's night message, was part one of Kingdom Work. And it was in Acts 26, verses 1 through 23. And in that Paul, in that message, Paul, that passage, Paul gave us his template for what I'm calling our believer's testimony for witnessing. And I've already mentioned this, but in Acts chapters 21 through 26, he does this four different times. So it tells us that it's important to God. So the believer's testimony. You've all heard my personal salvation account, and I have to start there for this to make any sense. But I met Pastor Moore in the church parking lot in 2012, and we became the best of parking lot friends, is what I like to say. And our relationship developed. You know, we exchanged text messages and phone numbers, and then text messages, and then we'd go to lunch and things like that. But I made it very clear to Pastor from the very beginning, you don't need to bother inviting me to church because I'm never coming to your church. He said, I'm not a church guy. It's not what I do. You don't need to try pressure or anything like that to get me to come because I'm just not coming. And he just smiled and said, okay, we'll just see what the Lord will do, you know, like he does. And so we were friends. We still are, but I mean, we were friends, Pastor, but not anymore. The friendship developed over a couple of years, and I never one time ever, not one time ever, felt any pressure from him. Not once. Only felt love. You've all experienced that. But life has its pressures, and life's pressures built up. And they built up to a point to where I was boiling over, and so I reached out to my friend, Pastor, and asked him if he would help me. And he said, well, I only counsel out of the King James Bible, and we have to do that in my office. So I would love to do that, and if you would be willing to do that, then we can meet in my office. And I obviously I did, and because I wanted his help, I wanted to know what he thought. And so we met, and we started our first Bible study. We met once a week on and off for probably several months. I don't remember the time frame anymore. But when we got done, I told Pastor, you almost convinced me. And then I left because I wasn't ready to turn my life to God. I remember that some time went by and life's pressures came back, and I wanted his help again. So I reached out to him again, and he was only too eager to help. And so we started our another Bible study again, and this time when we got done, and I was telling him the truth that, Pastor, I believe every word of this Bible, cover to cover. I believe every word. I believe everything you're telling me here, but I don't feel it here. How do we get that? Because I'm sorry, Tim, but only God can do that. So I don't know, we might have met one or two more times after that, but Bible study ended again. But in the meantime, my daughter Allison started coming to church from an invitation from Deb Holloway. I don't know if some of you might remember her. But, so Allison started coming, and then the boys started coming, and they got plugged into Patch. And here come Robbie one Sunday morning. Papa, we have a program today. Are you going to come watch? I'm like, over there? He goes, yeah, church. Well, I had to choose between church or breaking my grandson's heart. I came to church. And I hated it. I couldn't get out of here fast enough. The only reason I picked up the songbook was so I could see when the torture was over with. So, done, went home, and 4 weeks goes by, and here comes Robbie again. Papa, we got another program. And that's the day that I learned that it was once a month. Like, yes, Robbie, I'll come. So this time, Pastor caught me on the way out the door. And I didn't care much for it that day either, my second time in church. And Pastor catches me going out the door, and he says, it's really good to see you today. And it wasn't a hollow, it's really good to see you today. It was really good to see you today. People can tell the difference. And so he invited me to come back next Sunday. He said, "Patch is not performing, but would you come as my guest?" "No thanks, Pastor, and see ya." And I'm already trying to figure out how to get out of next month's Patch program. I'm sure not coming next Sunday. Well, next Sunday gets here and I wake up and there's this feeling. I don't know any other way to explain it, a feeling that you need to go to church today. You need to go to church today. I'm like,
no, I don't.
You need to go to church today. And it would not go away. So I talked to Miss Rita and we came to church. I remember two things about church service that day. Pastor and Miss Melissa sang a song, "Living by Faith." That like ripped my heart out of my chest that morning. And then the message title was "Elevator to Hell." And I remember one point from that message that in order for God to forgive me, I had to forgive others. And I was not a forgiving person at all. I was still angry because my mom had passed away 3 years ago. I wouldn't let that go. And I had so much anger and bitterness in me that I can name every account that every person done anything ever wrong to me that I didn't like all the way back to high school. Brother Josh can testify to it. People would come in and I would tell him, "I hate that guy. This is what he did to me. I hate that. I hate people." Brother Josh is my witness. I would tell him that every day. And so I went to the shop because I told the guy I'd work on the truck for him and get it done that day, but there was a problem because I couldn't see what I was doing because I was trying really hard. I couldn't concentrate, so I picked up my phone and messaged Pastor and said, what was going on. And I just remember a couple of text messages, and he goes, "Where are you at?" And I said, "Well, I'm at the shop." He goes, "Well, I'm going to come up there." I go, "You don't need to come up here for this, and we'll talk later." Pastor goes, "No, I'm coming up there." And it's like, Pastor just talked back to me. He's never done that before. So I said, "Okay, well, I'm at the shop. Come on up." And something was weird this day. And so he come up, and I like laid my phone down on my toolbox and turned around, and he's coming in the door already. I mean, like, he only lives four blocks down the street, but he was there in like 30 seconds. Well, that's because Pastor knew what was going on. He knew the Lord was doing that. And he couldn't get there fast enough. So as soon as I seen him, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew all those things that he was teaching me in the Bible, that God died for me, that he died on the cross for me, that he sent his son so I could ask him to forgive my sins. And that morning, I let all that junk go. I let it all go, and it just went. And I knew that, I even realized that morning that my mom was a sinner, and I realized that morning that none do good, no, not one, and we're all filthy rags in the sight of the Lord, and the only way to get right with him is to confess with your mouth, confess your sins, and give him to him, and he's faithful to save you. And he did that for me that day. And I don't know if you remember in the passages that we talked about last week, but when Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, Paul knew right then and there on the spot that he met with the Lord, and the light from heaven, Paul just knew everything. And the Lord told him, "Get up, I got work for you to do." Well, the Lord did that for me that day. He said, "Get up, I got work for you to do." And that day, it went from here to here to here. And now I'm going about the business of the Lord. And it's his power that I'm standing here tonight telling you my believer's testimony. So I hope that's a help to you. That's what the Lord's been working on my heart for months to do. And the personal salvation testimonies, they're really good and they're really helpful. But I believe the Bible teaches that they're only helpful to get people to church, which don't take this the wrong way, because that's what we need to do. We need to get them in these seats so they can hear from God. But there's going to be times when the Lord says, I want you to go talk to him. I want you to go talk to her. And I want you to tell them about me. You're not going to have that chance to get them to come to church. You're going to have to tell them your believer's testimony. You're going to have to tell them what the Lord's done for you. You're going to have to give them a chance to get saved right then and there on the spot, because it might be the only chance they ever get. So tonight we're going to be in Acts 26, verses 24 through 32. So will you please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? The Bible says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, both were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Lord, thank you so much for this assembly with my church family. They are truly my blessing. Thank you for the power of your gospel, the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit that I believe is here right now. Or without him, Lord, this is nothing. We need him. We need you so much. I need you tonight, Lord, to help me finish your message. I pray for open ears and open hearts, and that you apply it as only you can do. And I ask for this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So the message title tonight is really, really creative. Kingdom Work Part 2. So just kind of went over the five things in the testimony, believer's testimony. Keep forgetting that word. Template real quick. So it's the first is identify who you're speaking with. So identify with, so maybe a strange dude you met in a parking lot, or somebody that you have that has anger issues or struggling with unforgiveness. Okay, I'm comparing it to me. So, and then tell about the manner of your life before you were saved. Again, which is, I had unforgiveness in my heart and anger, and I was bitter and all those things. And one and two, you can kind of combine them together. Sometimes you might emphasize one, sometimes you might emphasize two, but they work really well together. Once you have that common common bond with them and their attention, that's when you tell them about your meeting that you had with God and what God did for you. And then you tell them how you got saved, and then you can tell them how they can get saved. And then you tell about your life after your meeting with God. Tell them what God's done for you, that he's taken that weight off of you, and he's given you a burden for outreach, or he's given you a burden for the children's ministries, or he's given you a burden for the cleaning ministry or the mowing ministry. Whatever the ministry is, if it's about the Lord, it's important. It's important to God. It's important to the church family. And then once you do that, then you give them, whoever you're talking to, a chance to get saved. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on tonight. Last week's message was those first four topics, and tonight is going to deal with number five, give whoever we're talking to a chance to get saved. And then Also in the passage, we're going to show how people might respond to this chance, whether they're being invited to church or whether you're sitting down with them for a one-on-one personal testimony. They're all going to have a response. So hopefully this passage is going to help with that tonight. And we're also going to get some more of God's timeless truth for our lives. So I touched on it a little bit, but there are two different things that we can do to give others a chance. The responses that we might get from them are probably going to be similar. But we can invite others to church on like Friend Day so they can hear from the Lord. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our move is to invite them to come hear from God. And then God's move is working in the hearts, connecting those hearts to the ears. And then the second thing is we learn to give our believers testimony to people, not in a pressure way, not in a weird way, but learn to give it when the Lord opens the door for us to do so. Okay, so let's get into our passage now. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus is a picture here of a person that interrupts and does not let you finish inviting them, testifying to them, or to anyone else. And Festus says, and as he thus spake for himself, is referring back to that fourth testimony of Paul that we talked about last week. Remember, he's in the mock trial of King Agrippa's court, and Paul's answering to the accusations of the Jews with his testimony. And he just finished telling Agrippa that, Agrippa, you know the prophecies about Jesus of Nazareth. You know he was crucified because you all watched it happen. Well, Agrippa, I talked to him just outside of Damascus. He revealed himself to me from heaven, the really bright light, and he told me his name was Jesus. And after we met, he changed my life. Paul is just about to ask Agrippa if he believed the prophecies. And Festus says, Paul, you are nuts. Well, Festus just can't take it anymore. Paul is a very intelligent man. And he knew, Paul is a very intelligent man, and all the Jews there knew he was. But still at that moment, Festus thought he was crazy, and he yelled in a loud voice in front of everyone, just telling him, Paul, you're crazy. So why would a Roman like Festus think Paul was crazy? Well, for the same reasons that people today think Christians are crazy. Because when the gospel is told and lived out in people's lives, lost people think we're crazy. So let's look at that real quick. Acts 26:2, Paul said, though a prisoner in chains, he said he was happy. So I want to ask you this question. Are you happy, and do you thank God when things are not going the way that you want them to? In Acts 26, verse 8 and verse 23, Paul insisted that God could raise the dead. So are you telling others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? In Acts 26, verses 14 through 19, Paul said that he experienced a heavenly vision that changed his life. If you're saved, are you telling others about your heavenly vision and how the Lord has changed your life? In Acts 26, verse 22, Paul was more concerned about proclaiming Jesus than his personal freedom. So I ask you this, are you more concerned about telling about Jesus than you are about your own comfort? And then Acts 26, 23, Paul believed in a message of hope and of redemption for all humanity, not only Jews and not only for Gentiles, but for all humanity. So I want to ask you this question. Are there certain people that you avoid instead of reaching out to them and inviting them to church? Paul put it this way. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So Paul briefly stops testifying to Agrippa to answer Festus. In verse 25 he says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now notice how Paul reacted to the man that's yelling at him and calling him names. He answered, most noble Festus. He answered calmly and respect, calmly with respect to a man that's yelling at him. He didn't go, I'm not crazy, you idiot. He answered calmly with respect. So I want to ask you this. How do we typically react when someone is screaming at us and calling us names? Because it might happen when you witness to someone or invite them to church. Do we act like the world and scream and call names back at them? Or do we act like Paul and do we treat them nice with respect? Will you keep trying? Or you just give up saying it's not worth the trouble? And I want to ask you this. If you're saved, did Jesus give up on you? Brother James Ruckman is a missionary to South Africa, and he's out of the church east side, Brother Jason Jett's church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Eastside Baptist Church. And I listened to him preach a message online a few months back, and he was telling about a friend that he had that, I don't remember if it was a friend or a coworker, it doesn't matter. He'd asked this man so many times to come to church with him. He said, that man says, if you ask me one more time to come to church with you, I'm going to bust you right in the nose. Brother Ruckman said, he's been a deacon at the church now for 25 years. Paul also said, I'm not crazy, because this is reasonable, and this is why it's reasonable. Verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, or this thing was not done in the corner. Paul said, noble Festus, I know that you recently came from Rome, and perhaps you don't know much about the early Christians and Jesus. But King Agrippa knows. He knows all about it, because he's an expert in the law and the customs of the Jews. Well, Paul's message exemplified truth and reason because it was based on well-known historical events like the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. These things were very public events. They were not hidden from anyone. So this historical foundation of Paul's message is what made it true. Brother Chad, it's not reasonable to deny things that actually happen, is it? I like to mess with Brother Chad. I like to say unreasonable things to him to see what he'll do because it amuses me. I like to keep at him and being unreasonable until he gives up and he just says, Brother Tim, I just can't help you. I know I've accomplished my goal when he goes like this. It amuses me. But this is the part that's not funny. The world is also like that. The world is unreasonable. And when the world gets unreasonable and angry, and they try to discredit the messenger, you can't talk to them. You can't communicate with them. You just can't help them. So after Paul politely answered the outburst of Festus, he turned his attention right back to his original target, King Agrippa. And it gave him his chance to be saved. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believest. Well, if Agrippa tells Paul no, his reign of king is over. To say no would mean that he didn't believe the prophets, and a Jewish king could not speak against the revered prophets of his people. And if Agrippa said that he believed the prophets, he'd also have to concede that Jesus was the Messiah, because Paul had just interpreted the prophecies about the Messiah in such a way that they proved his claim that Jesus was the Messiah risen from the dead. So if Agrippa said that he believed, he'd look foolish in front of his Roman friends and outrage his Jewish subjects. It kind of looks like Paul has Agrippa on trial, doesn't it? Then Paul shows grace. Shows Agrippa grace, and he says, "Ah, Agrippa, I know that you do." Paul didn't actually pressure the king to answer. Paul answered for him. Can I tell you that pressing someone to make a decision doesn't work? Because they're either going to tell you what they think you want to hear, just so you'll leave them alone, or you're going to set yourself up for a big disappointment later. Or they're going to get angry with you, which is worse, and you'll ruin your chance. You may ruin your chance to ever get a chance to talk to them again. Pressure doesn't work. King Agrippa was an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews, and he didn't argue or refute Paul on his statement. He simply avoided it. And he kind of mocked Paul with his own question. Well, when we witness to people, we could get mocked. They might just avoid us altogether. They might make their little comments behind our backs. They might have comebacks to our face. Just remember that, and we'll touch on this a little bit later too, but their battle isn't with you, their battle is with God, so don't take it personally. In verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul's direct question probably embarrassed Agrippa, because he had his reputation to maintain before Festus and all the other quote-unquote important people that were there. But whatever Agrippa thought about Paul's message personally, he was not going to commit himself in public to what others thought was madness. And we kind of see that today too. People are worried about their reputation and their standing in the world, and they're afraid to commit to church or commit to anything God-related. I doubt that that is happening right now, but there will be times in church or times when you're witnessing to somebody that they know that they need to get saved, but they won't because it's a public commitment and they're just not ready to do it. So, if there is someone here, though, that this applies to right now, maybe online, I pray that... You pray about it, talk to the Lord, come to the church, talk to pastor, talk to Brother Chad, talk to somebody about it. Agrippa was almost persuaded. He was almost convinced. Do people really say that? They do, because I said those very words to pastor long before I ever knew this passage existed. I told pastor that you almost convinced me. Told him that sitting in his office one day. I can't imagine what pastor was thinking when I said that, because he knew about this passage. But I'd never heard it in my life, and now I'm standing here preaching about it. So who says God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? I can imagine what pastor wanted to do that day. He wanted to scream at me, "Almost is not good enough." He wanted to go, "Hey, almost, Brother Tim." Y'all know what pastor did, don't you? Smiled. And he said, "Let's just see what the Lord will do." Look, almost is not good enough. I almost hit a home run. I almost scored a touchdown. I almost hit a hole in one. I almost got a new car. I almost bowled a 300. Well, actually, I did that one, so that one don't work. Praise the Lord. okay, here's one for you. I almost made it to heaven. Or how about this one? I almost didn't go to hell. If Agrippa had been persuaded, he would have converted to Christianity. So the question, in such a short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian? It was to deflect himself from having to make a decision. When the lost are confronted with the gospel message, they have to make a decision. They have to say yes Lord, yes. Or they have to say no. But even by choosing not to make a decision, they choose no by default. By deflecting the question with some sort of ploy, their choice is no by default. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul answered King Agrippa in the most sincere manner that he knew how, and he said, it's my prayer, Agrippa, King, that you and everyone that can hear me right now, that you know the grace, peace, love, and joy that God has placed in my heart. I pray that you and everyone that can hear me this day have what I have in Jesus, except for these handcuffs. And that should be our desire. It should be our prayer. We should constantly pray every day for God to cross our path with someone that wants to hear from Him today. We should be constantly praying for our friends, our family, and our co-workers and neighbors, and yes, even our enemies, that they'll come out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. Now Agrippa's had enough. Had enough heard of hearing Paul talk, so he stood up to put an end to all the proceedings, and everyone else stood up with him. So a Bible commentator said, it kind of appears that Agrippa, maybe he was more than almost persuaded. Maybe Agrippa was about to call out on the name of the Lord, and he just wasn't ready to yet, so he got up and walked away. Well, Brother Tim, Agrippa didn't get saved, so this was kind of a poor outreach message, wasn't it? Well, I'm going to make the argument that if it comes out of the Bible, it's not a poor message. But it is an outreach message of reality, because sometimes they don't always get saved, no matter how bad we want them to. The other thing that the Lord wants us to know is people may interrupt our testimony and our invitations, and some might do it rudely. He also wants us to know that people may lie to us, so we'll leave them alone. He wants us to know that people may be unreasonable and mean. Wants us to know that people may not believe and they make comments behind your back. They may even make comments about you on social media. People may just walk away from you. The Lord wants you to remember this, and it's very, very important that if these things happen to you, and I'm telling you, if you witness, if you talk to enough people, they're going to happen. Don't take it personal, because they're battling God. They're not battling you. So go about doing the Lord's business. Verse 31 says, and when they were gone aside, that's Agrippa and his court, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. The king Agrippa and his court deliberated with each other, and they concluded that Paul hadn't done anything wrong. This verse tells us that sometimes people are being witnessed to This verse tells us that sometimes the people that are being witnessed to, they do one thing, like walk away in public, but when they're in private, they're going, maybe they're right. Maybe I do need this. So, if you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to win them to the Lord, and then they see you uptown, the grocery store, having a fit on the checker because you waited in line too long, you're not going to win that person to the Lord. If you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to get them to come to church and tell them, yeah, God's really working with me and helped me be all these things, and they see you post something hateful on Facebook, you just lost them. So, our walk with the Lord is just as important as what we say about the Lord. Pastor has said this to me, and so has Brother Chad, that they'll know where to go when they need answers. When I needed answers that day, I needed to go to my friend, and he showed me the answers in this book. This means that when we're witnessing to people, when the Lord starts working in their heart, they may walk away from you, but when they get home in their living room, I think you might be right. So they're going to know where to come to when they need answers. Verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man may have set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Well, first of all, let me tell you this. Agrippa is the one in bondage, not Paul. Because Agrippa is in the bondage of sin, and Paul has been set free. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in the bondage of sin. Some might say, you're going to have to show me that in the Bible. So you can lose your place in Acts and go to Galatians 5 with me real quick. It's just a few pages to your right. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this, so when you get there, say amen. And so, okay, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bondage in the Webster's 1878 dictionary means slavery or involuntary servitude, captivity, imprisonment, the restraint of a person's liberty. Simply means that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are slave to sin. That's the testimony that we're to tell others. That's why Paul appealed to Caesar. Paul didn't appeal to Caesar to get released. Paul appealed because he knew he was going to get to tell Caesar his believer's testimony. And he knew that that would go by the way of Agrippa. Brother Tim, you mean to tell me that Paul wanted to go to Rome so to spread the gospel so badly that he planned to go as a prisoner? Well, I don't know if he planned to go as a prisoner, but I know that Paul was a very smart man, and he knew exactly what he was getting himself into when he appealed to Caesar. And I know that he wrote a letter to the Romans that said he would do whatever it takes to get there. So I can even show that to you. I'll have to show you, but I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, making request by if any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul says, by any means, I want to come to Rome so bad and give you all the gospel. So he prayed to God, please send me to Rome, and I don't care how you do it. So I'm going to ask you, have you prayed to God to send you to witness to someone and said, God, I don't care how you do it, just please send me? God has two ways that he uses to communicate his message to the lost. His written down word, the Bible, is one way, and the other way is you and me. Our testimony is a powerful, powerful message that God can use. How important is it? Our testimony might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Our testimony might be the only gospel that someone ever hears. So you need to know it. You need to be ready to give it. You need to pray to God to open a door. You need to pray to God give you a burden. And the most important thing, you need to pray for the courage to go through the door, because God's going to open them if you ask Him to. God says it's your move. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message is received, Lord, the way that you give it to me. You help me work on it so hard that I was really very convicted in many places, and you know, Lord, you're still dealing with me with a few of them, and I pray that this helps us, because they're not going to come, Lord, unless we point them to you. And we need your help to do that. And I ask, Lord, that you apply this message to each and every one that's heard it, the only way that it can be. And you are the only one that knows how to do that. So I ask that you do that right now. And I ask that who hears it ask you the same thing, that you help them apply it to their heart. Lord, I pray, I don't know the specific names right now, but there's names out there on our bulletin board that we have invited for Friend Day. And there's, 15 or 20 or 25 of them out there, Lord. And I pray that you prepare their hearts right now, starting already. I've already prayed this, that you prepare their hearts already. I've been doing that for a few days, and I'm sure several others have. Lord, Sunday is Labor Day, and the world likes to celebrate Labor Day. I pray that you show the world that your day is more important than Labor Day. And I ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Father Josh, you put some invitation music on, please.